Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's hour two, in fact. And so if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Megan Nail of Thrive Rescue Homes, talking about the work she does with young children who've been rescued out of the sex trafficking trade and just ministering to their hearts and watching them smile again and seeing them laugh again and dream again. You know, it's absolutely amazing that that's possible, but it is possible with the Lord. And if you're interested in the work that Thrive Rescue Homes is doing and just even the issue of trafficking, both in the States and abroad, you can check our podcast out. It'll be up on our website in just a bit, myfaithradio.com. Well, now we're going to switch gears a little bit and talk about the in-law relationship. We've had Deb D'Armond on before, I think a couple of times, talking about how to navigate these tricky sometimes relationships. So the in-law relationship, I think, has earned such a stereotype that it's sort of the butt of jokes at times. And but Deb really comes with such great wisdom about how to approach this relationship with honor, with sacrifice, with humility, with teachability, and that it's actually possible to have thriving in-law relationships. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Deb D'Armond is an expert in the fields of communication, relationships, and conflict resolution. As a writer and professional speaker, Deb focuses on topics related to the family and women. She's co-founder of My Purpose Now, a website devoted to Christian women 50+. You can find her influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Deb, welcome back to the program. Glad to have you on today.
Thanks, Susie. I'm so glad to hear your voice and to be with you and your listeners this afternoon.
Wow, it's really good to talk with you as well. We love starting out talking scripture and wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Well, do you know, the word is rich as far as what it has to say about family relationships, but I'll tell you that the one that we sometimes forget is that mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law are also sisters in the Lord if they both follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And so love one another as you love yourself is probably at the top of my list, because it's easy to let that one slip when it comes to this relationship.
So how and why did you become an expert on the in-law relationship? Give us a little backstory in your own personal journey.
Well, it's funny. I don't really consider myself an expert. I've talked to an awful lot of women. We did a lot of research. I have three sons, just like you do, and three amazing daughters-in-law. We gave the boys good advice, marry up, way up, and they all did. And each of the girls is very unique and distinct from one another. We have a redhead, a blonde, and a brunette, Susie, and their personalities are as different as their hair colors. And they're not alike, and they're not necessarily like me. And from the very beginning, I was just determined that that old saw that says a son's a son till he takes a wife, but a daughter's a daughter all of her life was just not going to work for me.
Good for you.
You know, there is a pattern where so often when young women marry, they are connected to their moms. They're looking for how to cook and how to, you know, keep a home sometimes, all those kinds of things. There is a natural draw, I think, in that relationship towards the woman's family, not so much with the man's family, with the husband's family. And it was certainly that way in my life. My in-laws and my parents, we all lived in the same community, but my parents were so much older than Ron's, and they needed our help almost from the time we married. And we did spend more time with them. I could see that pattern, and I began praying very early over these boys when they were just tiny. Lord, protect them, guide them, allow folks to cross their paths who will draw them to you, and do the same for the women who will someday be their wives. And so I think, Susie, that because we prayed for those three women, didn't know what their names were, didn't know what they looked like, or when they'd cross the paths of our sons, I think when they showed up, my heart recognized them.
Wow.
And instead of feeling like, oh, here comes the competition, I've got to size her up and see how she compares to me, I was just thrilled. You know, I don't know about you, but when my boys were 5, 6, 7, I can remember thinking, there will never be a woman good enough for them. Mm-hmm. And about 15, I thought,
no,
oh, there may never be a woman who will take them off my hand.
Yeah, I get it.
I had lots of practice, mm-hmm. and because women were drawn to ask me, how are you making this relationship work? And the girls were having the same question from their friends. You guys don't just... You're not just friendly, you're family. How'd you do that? And so while the book has pieces of our story, it's not our story. We spent lots of time doing focus groups and surveys and interviews. And if I'm an expert at all, it's because these women were so generous to share their stories with me.
Wow. Talk about why this particular relationship has earned such a stereotype and is such a typical source of tension.
Well, they say that in any stereotype, there's a grain of truth. But I do think that we have been sort of culturalized to expect little from the relationship. And when little shows up, we're not surprised and we don't do anything about it. I mean, think about movies like Jane Fonda and Jennifer Lopez in Monster in Law or the ever-present and always intrusive Marie Barone in Everybody Loves Raymond. And way back to my parents' time, the comedian Henny Youngman used to open his act by saying, take my mother-in-law, please. Mm. It's there. It's present. Even Blondie got a bad rap from Dagwood's parents back, you know, that's a very old cartoon strip. But I'll be honest enough to say that there is some truth in that. And I do think because when that, you know, just like there's something between dads and daughters, I think mothers and sons have a connection. And when that other woman shows up, I think there's a little bit of competition, a little bit of jealousy. And we tend to, I don't know, measure that younger woman as a mother-in-law by our own behaviors.
And that's
she's
so
always
unfair.
Come up short with
exactly, because, you know, we all started somewhere as well, you know.
Right.
And, you know, I talked to the young woman this weekend who works as a wedding photographer, and she said something so interesting to me. She says, guess who tends to be the hardest and most difficult to deal with at the wedding? And I said, who is that? And she said, the mother of the groom. Mm-hmm. And she said, I get the anger and the angst. I watch this. And she said, because especially the mother of the son is feeling pushed out. She's not the central figure, and she shouldn't be at the wedding, but she's just feeling inched out. And I understand that feeling, but it's not appropriate for the mother of the groom to really take it out on anybody, so she takes it out on the photographer. Then I asked my daughter-in-law, who's shot plenty of weddings, and I said, is that true for you? And she goes, you would not believe it. That's why I got out of it, because it was so frustrating to her. So I want you to talk about, I mean, I think I have some pretty good ideas as to why that is, but unpack what's going on for that mother of the son who's getting married.
I think it's a twofer kind of deal. You've invested a tremendous amount of time and effort and energy and love into this young man, and you've lived with him through the difficulty of puberty and the impudence of teenage years, and then just about the time you think, you know, he's turning out okay. I am enjoying spending time with him.
Boom.
Some other woman comes and takes him right out from under you.
Exactly.
I think that's part of it, Susie, but I think the other part of it is that for moms who have found their identity in being, you know, Justin's mom or Chad's mom, they're a little lost as to what to do. They're still a mother. They still have a son, but the role has dramatically changed. And, you know, there really aren't any mother-in-law boot camps for us to go to, although I'm really considering offering some this coming spring, because there is a transition and nobody gives you any insight as to how to make that transition. I also think that sometimes the younger woman has watched maybe her older sisters or her friends struggle with their mothers-in-law, or maybe they even watched their own mom struggle with grandma, their dad's mother. And they come kind of loaded for bear, Susie.
Yep.
And any twitch of the eyebrow, any clearing of the throat is interpreted as criticism, and it can be very difficult to defrost that young woman if that's the baggage she brings.
And it can really be on one or both sides. In fact, what you said is to live with a legalistic view of another person causes a breakdown of the relationship. We cannot perform at the level of the law. We were never meant to. It is why God sent his son. The law is not meant to establish or maintain personal relationships. We're going to talk about both sides of this coin, but let's talk first to the mother-in-law, because she's the older one, right?
Right.
Just things maybe she needs to know, how she needs to really position her identity in Christ as she's shifting roles in this and not the central figure of her son's life anymore.
Well, I hope that there are a lot of young mothers listening, because I think it starts early. Because we began praying over these young men for their wives, I think that that reminder for me every single day that they were never mine to keep, they were always mine to raise, and that I was going to do what I was going to experience what my mother-in-law experienced when I came for her son. In fact, I said that to my daughter-in-law at her baby shower when she was expecting her first little boy. And I said, Heather, your life will be so much easier if you can wrap your head around the fact that just like you came for my son, someday someone's coming for yours.
Mm-hmm.
So as for young moms, begin preparing to be that mother-in-law early in that little boy's life. If you get all the way to adulthood and you've not prepared for it, it is a rude shock. And
So
a couple of the things that I always give as tips for mothers-in-law, the best advice I got, someone said, do you know what the role is for the mother of the groom? Well, it was the first wedding, Susie. I didn't know. She said, keep your mouth shut and wear beige.
I heard the same thing.
I don't look good in beige.
Exactly.
And you could ask folks, I'm not that good about keeping my opinion to myself. But I just made a determined, willful prayer and an effort to say, I will participate as requested. I'll be interested in everything. I'll have nothing but lovely opinions about the colors and the flowers and everything she chose. It's her day.
Mm-hmm.
It's her day. And, you know, I was blessed because the girls were very generous and included me. I got to see them try on their wedding dresses. I got to be there for that appointment. That's not something I should have expected, but I'll tell you, for many mothers-in-law, it's a real sticking point. I'm as much a mother of this twosome as the mother of the bride. And while that's true, the roles are different.
Yeah. And you make such a good point, Deb. I thought the same thing when I read about, you know, when I had my three little boys reading about and the man shall leave, you know, his family and cleave. And I thought, if I'm doing this right, I'm raising them to leave. And I thought I have to have that in my mind to begin with. Well, we need to take a quick short break. When we come back, before we move on to just having you talk to the young bride, I want you to just be thinking about the ways that our young adults, especially our young adult sons, maybe test our motivation. It's like when they're launching, there's certain strings that tug on us that we don't even realize are there. Are we hanging on too tight, maybe? Or do we have unrealistic expectations about what this new adult relationship should look like? I know there's ways to navigate that. Would love you to just expound on that a bit for us. Talking to Deb DiArmond, she's author of the book Related by Chance, Family by Choice. If you've got questions about this in-law relationship, you can even call anonymously, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Dear younger me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything that I have learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head. I wonder how much different things would be, dear younger me.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Deb DiArmond, author of the book Related by Chance, Family by Choice. We're talking about healthy in-law relationships. And Deb, before the break, I sort of set you up to talk about talking to moms of sons specifically, because that relationship changes so dramatically when the son meets a wife. And so I was just saying how you feel like you had this healthy, great thing going, and then the wife comes along, and suddenly it's tugging on strings you didn't know were there. And we work with a lot of young people, so we hear these different stories. And, of course, I had to sort through my own stuff. I love my daughters-in-law, and I had it in my head the whole time I'm raising them to leave. But you still get a little surprised when you go, huh, maybe I have some unrealistic expectations of what involvement looks like, or am I hanging on too tight? So talk about that. How does a person know if they've got a healthy readjustment, a healthy reset for what this relationship should look like?
Well, you know, when those young men become young men and they're not children anymore, our role really does become more consultative.
Mm-hmm.
I tried very hard, and I wasn't always successful, to be available to share my insights, to share my ideas when asked. Because, candidly, once they're adults, unwanted advice is really not welcome, and it can damage the relationship. And so I will always remember my daughter-in-law, Sarah, who was the first, who said to me one afternoon while we were having coffee, she said, "You know, what I really love about you is that you don't have an opinion about just everything we do." Susie almost fell off the chair laughing. I said, "Baby, of course I do. I'm just not entitled to give it to you unless you ask or the Lord says, go."
Mm.
She was shocked. And that was good feedback for me, because I just thought, thank goodness they can't hear the voice in my head sometimes. Mm. You know, you watch them make choices and think, ooh, can you really afford that? Well, I remember my father having that conversation with my husband when we'd been married a couple of years. We bought a truck, not new, not particularly expensive, and within our means. But my father's concern came out sounding very critical to my relatively new husband. Are you sure you can afford that? Well, fast forward, there were moments that I had to bite my tongue. And so I think, you know, a couple of things that I always really remind moms about is, don't let your son complain to you about his wife, because there are for some women this moment when they feel totally vindicated, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of saying, you know, I'm not really the person you need to be talking to, she's at your house. We won't give ear to one or the other of our children or our children-in-law. We're happy to talk to both of you. Because for moms, I can't stand to hardly think of this, but I know that it's true. There's a moment when they go, aha, see, I knew I was better than she is.
Mm.
And the problem, too, is that that couple's going to patch it up, but mom's going to hold that insult. She's going to hold that injury to her son. And she's going to look at that young woman in a little slightly different way. So, you know, talk to your girlfriends if you need a sympathetic ear. Talk to your friends. But don't go home and talk to mom, because it's just not really the safe thing to do. And then the other thing is, you know, you talked about leaving and cleaving. I think a lot of parents-in-law, and this is on both sides of the fence, stay entwined in their children's lives in a way that's not healthy, perhaps financially. They help that couple out maybe a little more than they should. Sure, we'll help you with that down payment. We'll be glad to co-sign on that vehicle. Once your finances are intermingled, then there is a feeling of entitlement from that older couple. Well, I should be able to ask you about your finances. I should be able to levy my opinions about how many times a week you eat out. It's just not a good idea. You may think, oh, they can't afford that. I hope they're not in over their heads. Then pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Don't necessarily help them out. Now, there are some exceptions. If there's an unexpected job loss and there's a gap, sure. But then, you know, our opinion's always been, we've never made a loan we couldn't afford to just forgive. Because once you're in the lending business and you're the banker, that changes the relationship.
Totally.
Too.
Wow. Great, great wisdom. Before we move on to having you speak to the young woman who maybe has her own skewed perspective, kind of going in already judging the in-law relationship, one last word, if you would, to the need for the mom who's married off her son to find her identity in Christ in a deeper way. I mean, maybe it hasn't been challenged up to this point, but there are situations that force, that send the plow a little bit deeper, but it really is an opportunity to get what you're trying to get from your adult son from the Lord. So say a word about that.
Well, I think that if I'm understanding your question correctly, if our identity is so tied up into our sons, it's hard to let go. Who am I if I'm not your mom? And, you know, you can be daddy's girl all your life. Being a mama's boy loses its charm after about 12 or 13.
Yeah.
It just doesn't fly anymore. And so I always tell moms, use this time in your life. The word retire does not exist in the Bible, Susie. And there's work to be done on behalf of the kingdom. If you're trying to embed yourself in the life of your son and his family, then there's probably some need that's going unmet, because God had plans for you. And so spend some time as you lead up to your son's marriage preparing for that. Be seeking God. Take a look at the opportunities that may now be yours that weren't before. My boys, with one exception, married relatively young. My first one to marry met his sweetheart when they were both 13, and they married at 19. And while we would have liked for them to be older, they reminded us that was the same age that we were when we got married. And it'll be 40 years in July, Susie.
Congratulations, by the way.
And so I was still Jordan's mom, but my role was very different. I was not, I wasn't the soloist. I was part of the choir. Still part of his life, but in a very different way.
So how does a young mom now, I mean a young wife-to-be, know if she's got a skewed perspective going in of the in-law relationship?
Well, I will tell you that chapter 5 in the book that I wrote, Related by Chance, Family by Choice, is really directed to the younger women. And I really felt like it wasn't fair for the mother-in-law to write that book or write that chapter. And so my three daughters-in-law work together, and Penny DeArmond, my youngest son's wife, is a very talented writer. She wrote the chapter entitled "Daughter Dearest, Be Careful What You Sow."
Wow!
It was a real interesting experience for them to talk with their friends and find out how difficult those relationships were. And Susie, so often they were over such small things. They weren't over major issues. They were over small slights or what they had perceived to be disrespect from their mother-in-law. And I think my girls came away thinking, you know, you're gonna find what you look for in some cases. As I said, I reminded my daughter-in-law Heather that someday her little boy was going to be a man and she'd be second fiddle. And I just suggest that young women think about that for a moment. Right now, you're the injured party in your eyes. You're the younger woman fighting for your husband. Someday, if God blesses you deeply, you'll be a mother-in-law. And you can start sowing now for that relationship. But I think the questions in the book that are at the end of the chapter for the young woman are really critical. And it's about turning the mirror not towards your mother-in-law, but turning it back towards you. Sometimes there's competition. And if we look at the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi never competed with one another. They completed the package for one another. Ruth was young. Naomi was not. She needed help on that journey. She needed someone to help care for her. Naomi had family. She had contacts. Ruth really didn't have that. So look for ways that you can learn from your mother-in-law. Try to be flexible. And remember, it's a relationship for life. Discover, you know, what your mother-in-law's love language is. Does she love to have, you know, time with the family? Then make a point of including her. And that's especially true, I find, when there's a single mom maybe who's raised her son by herself. There's a real, real tough time there. One of our stories was of a young woman who married just a really wonderful guy and thought her mother-in-law would just love her because she loved her son so much. And the woman basically said to her, "Susie, you're not my daughter. I'm not interested in a relationship with you."
Wow.
And the invitations for dinner or to spend time together were always issued just to her son.
Oh, my goodness.
And never to the couple. And the daughter-in-law was devastated, but she said, "I could see how wounded she was. Ask the Lord, show me what's the source of this woman's need to hang on." And she understood it because she could see the pattern. Her husband's dad had never been involved in his life, and this woman had made her son pretty much her project.
We have to pause there. When you come back, we come back. I want you to unpack that story a bit more.
I will.
Because I do see a Ruth dynamic in that young woman, because
oh, yeah.
She was able to see past Naomi's pain and be a source of strength. And that takes great honor for the younger one to be able to step into that role, but it's not impossible with the Lord. So don't go away. More with Deb DeArmond in a minute. If you want to call, 877-93-FAITH. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Deb DeArmond about the in-law relationship. And there's so many stereotypes. Sometimes they're earned. As Deb said, there's a kernel of truth in them. But there is a way to navigate these relationships so that honor is present and genuine care and concern and even belly laughter on occasion. If you've got a question about the in-law relationship, how to navigate, you can call us now, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And I love the balanced approach here, Deb, because you're really saying in the book and even just in our conversation, sometimes when there's angst in the relationship, it rests on, you know, the mom, especially the mom of the son. If there's wounds, if there's just a hard time letting go, sometimes it's on the young bride coming in because already they're feeling out like they're insecure or just not enough. And so they got their defenses on. But in a particular story you started to tell before the break was a young woman who came into the marriage and the mother-in-law said, basically, I don't really have any desire to have any relationship with you. When she'd issue an invitation to her son, it would not include her. I mean, talk about devastating. But this young wife was a woman of God to be able to do what she did. So you said before the break, first of all, she noticed that this mother-in-law was deeply wounded. Now, if I can just pause, Deb, and say so many young women would gather their alliances. They would build a case, which you can understand, and suddenly make such an issue about this that in her righteous anger would have a root of bitterness and defile many. So talk about the road that this young woman took.
Well, do you know, I will tell you that one of the things that when I spoke with Lindsay that just impressed me was her love for her husband, and he really cared deeply for his mother, but he wasn't blind to sort of the manipulation and the hurt that she was causing his wife. She said, because I loved my husband so dearly, and he loved his mother, I was dedicated to finding a way to make this work. She said she was unlovely. She was unpleasant. But, you know, the scripture in Ruth that we're all so very familiar with is Ruth's declaration to Naomi, you know, don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I'll go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people, and so on. But it was the next verse that just stuck out for me, Susie. She entreated her, and Naomi said, the word says that when Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she said no more. So I always ask young women, what do you have your heart set on with relationship to your mother-in-law? If you've determined to set your heart against her, your behavior will follow. Lindsay had determined to set her heart on winning this woman over and at least becoming a functional family. Her husband had no siblings. Her mother-in-law, both of her parents were gone. She really was by herself. And she said, I wanted us to be a family unit, not to sort of fall apart. Now, I will say that her husband, Joel, very wisely stepped in and said to his mother, I love you, and I love spending time with you. And Lindsay and I would be thrilled to go to dinner. And when his mother said, I just was hoping to have dinner with you, he'd say, well, Mom, then let's pick a time when all three of us would go. He really required her to either reschedule or to say, I don't want to include Lindsay. And when she did, he said, Mom, we're one. We're a package deal. And you let me know when you'd like to get together with us.
Wow.
So he refused to be what I call the man in the middle. He didn't choose either of the women in his life over the other, and he really set an expectation of, we want to have a relationship with you. You know, I tell mothers-in-law, if you force your son to choose between you and his wife, and he picks his wife, he'll break your heart. But if he picks you, he'll break God's heart and perhaps his marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And so these were two young people who had really spent time studying the word. They knew going into the wedding planning, it was going to be difficult. She was invited in. She deferred. She declined. But, you know, they prayed together for her every single day. And eventually the thaw began. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a big, oh, I've been so mistaken. It was slow and deliberate. And, you know, they've just had their first baby. Looks to me from the pictures I see in social media that it's one big happy family these
wow.
days.
That is amazing. And we must not underestimate the honor in Lindsay to be that woman, to be that Ruth Hart. And I just think when you do have probably a lot of wounded mother-in-laws for different reasons, and sometimes they're just hanging on for unhealthy reasons.
Yes.
But
yes.
boy, does it take a mighty, honorable young woman to take that higher road. And I'd love her, if you wouldn't mind, to talk about this leave and cleave passage from Scripture. How does an incomplete leaving process affect the whole family dynamic?
Well, God was so clear about his direction. And when that doesn't happen, and it can happen, we can hang on emotionally by giving ear to a son complaining about his wife or a daughter complaining to her mom, and that pits her against the son-in-law some. It can be, as we already spoke about briefly, financially. I had one young woman who said, I wish my in-laws would just stay out of our finances. It's none of their business. Well, come to find out later, they'd been underwriting this couple for years.
Wow.
They married while they were still in college and working part-time. And his folks very generously said, let us help with your rent. Well, they just sent them a check. And after this young couple graduated, well, then we needed, you know, there was a time when we needed professional wardrobes for interviews. Well, okay, let's take you shopping and make sure that you have the right things to attract the right job. The check just kept coming. And long.
So it actually was their business.
It was their business. And I tried to point out to her that perhaps she had invited them in, and if she'd like to curtail the arrangement, I'll bet all parties would be thrilled with the results. I'm not sure that that happened, to be honest with you, but that's that unhealthy sort of not letting go that you believe I've got a stake in this in some way. And even spiritually, I'll tell you that sometimes moms tend to make excuses for sons. Moms tend to, you know, plead on their behalf a little bit. I think they do it more for sons than they do for daughters. And, you know, nobody wants a 34-year-old man's mother to show up and explain why he's been behaving badly.
Mm-hmm.
He needs to learn to stand on his own two feet and deal with his own behavior. So all of those opportunities keep the mother-in-law sort of present in a way that's not healthy.
Talk to me about enmeshment and what it looks like and why it's not a good thing, even when it appears that everybody's having a good time. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you see families and you're like, wow, they're having a great time. And then a little closer look, you're like, huh, they're very connected and everybody's in everybody else's business. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you that with two of my sons less than 5 miles away, we spend a lot of time together. And sometimes they know more about us than they'd probably prefer, and it's vice versa. We probably know more about them. But you have to make a very purposeful choice to say, I don't need to respond or react to what I know. You know, you're aware of their spending habits. They're aware of our habits. We all have opinions. We've always told our children, you know, when you marry, take a look at what you've learned. Ask your spouse to do the same. Find a way to blend those. Throw out what doesn't work. Make your own way. Because otherwise, there can be a struggle for each of those adult children to want to sort of, well, this is how my folks always did it. I think we ought to do it this way. This is a whole new relationship. And it should be treated with a very different approach. Now, the tough part of that is when you see it, it's them doing it differently than you. It's incumbent on you to say, wow, good for you, instead of, huh, I never did it that way.
Yeah. And, you know, there's also when there's siblings, multiple siblings and wives and parents, and I have some friends who were in a ministry with their family, and it got so enmeshed, the wife who was just saying, this is killing us, and so they actually said, we love you, but if we want to preserve this relationship, we've got to move out of this ministry and move out of this state and establish ourselves for a while. They would tell you that's the healthiest thing that they ever did, and it actually preserved and reestablished relationships in a healthy way.
Yep.
And so it must be some fear and self-preservation behind, I'm too afraid to break out like that, because that would take a lot of courage, you know?
It does take courage, and it's really hard to do that without damaging the relationships.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to say, what are the relationships God will hold me most responsible for? It's to my spouse, not
That's
to my
right.
parents.
Indeed. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller calling in from Cottage Grove with a question for you today. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Deb. I consider this a privilege to talk to you. I've been wrestling with this one issue for months and months. I've just prayed, fasted, everything I know to do. We raised our kids with no, you know, alcohol in the home and whatnot. But anyway, our son and daughter-in-law, they're just precious. We have wonderful, wonderful relationship. But we've never had a fuss or a disagreement. It's just the best ever. But they're both executives, and the last couple of years, they've kind of got into some, well, I don't know if you'd say heavy social drinking, mm-hmm. and I believe it just kind of unwinds them at the end of the day. But my husband and I, we are so concerned about their health, where it's going to go if they keep up this like this. And I've come so close to talking to him, but I would just. My heart would bleed if I caused any kind of problem. So I don't know what to do.
Hmm. What do you say?
Well, I think you're on the right path. I think that your concern, unspoken, is the best approach. They're adults. You and your husband made a choice for your family. And your children grew up understanding that. And
so they know how you feel. Right?
They know how you feel. Mm-hmm. Just as you established for your home, allow them to do the same. I will tell you that my husband grew up in a home where there was alcohol abuse on his stepfather's part, and he has always had just this knee-jerk resistance. And I didn't grow up with a home where there was alcohol except maybe a glass of wine at the New Year. So it wasn't part of our lives. It wasn't a big moral decision for us, and it wasn't a legalistic choice. It just was our choice. We've watched our sons make some different choices. And initially, I will tell you that it bothered my husband greatly. And he finally, and the boys were always very respectful. They never would say, hey, if we're going to watch the football game, is it okay if I bring a six-pack? They knew how we felt about it. So they were respecting our feelings and honoring our feelings. We have to, if it's a concern for health, pray about it. Just ask the Lord to show them. There's certainly enough good information in the news and in magazines about the potential damage of drinking to excess. But we also have to be honest enough to say, is it just my personal preference? Do I consider it a moral issue? Or is it really a concern for health? And in any case, let the Holy Spirit do his job. Be mom. Let him whisper in their ear. Hmm. Let him create the questions that may cause them to step back from their behavior and reconsider.
Oh, that's so good. Thank you for that call. 877-933-2484. I'm going to ask you a question about on both sides of this equation, one before the break and one after. But you wrote about how one daughter-in-law, this just busted me up. One daughter-in-law now boycotts holidays with her husband's family because the gift she received the prior year was a quote-unquote hand-me-down secondhand gift, when in fact it was a prized piece of family jewelry, an heirloom highly valued by the mother-in-law, which she gave as a confirmation of her love for her son's wife. And so I can't even tell you how much that stirs me up. So say a little bit more about that. And was that ever resolved? Or just comment on that if you would.
Do you know when I interviewed that mother-in-law, it was not resolved at the time, and I've not spoken with her since that interview. I don't know if it's been resolved. It like you, I had such a strong emotional response to that story because, truthfully, the mother-in-law, she said, I've never been a real demonstrative person. I'm not a big hugger or a kisser for my own adult children and certainly not for my children's spouses. But she said, I really cared so much for this daughter-in-law, and I just wanted her to know that. So this was a big deal for her. Mm. This was a huge gesture for her. And I said to her, did your son recognize the piece of jewelry? She said, I don't know. And I said, did you ever explain it to him? She said, no. She said, I was so hurt by it, I simply stepped back from it. And, you know, I will tell you that when communication ceases, relationships suffer. And I encouraged her to have that conversation at least with her son so that perhaps he could help change his wife's perspective of that gift. But I have to tell you, I think I think the daughter-in-law was kind of just looking for a good reason to spend it with her folks next Christmas.
So when communication ceases, relationships suffer. Boy, that, you know, I mean, I would want to just give her just a little holy shove to sit down and say, I know that you are boycotting. You need to know this is hard for me. That piece was. Because it is amazing how we can build a case on wrong information and feel so right in our stance, and we're completely off base, you know?
Well, we assign a motive. It's
totally.
Not just that we're offended. Mm-hmm. We assign a motive. She didn't care about me enough to purchase me something that she went to the store and actually paid for. This is some secondhand thing.
Yeah.
That wasn't the motive at all.
And that goes back to, we've got to start, again, believing the best and not assuming the worst, you know?
Yes.
Okay, so on the flip side, you have a mother-in-law who's critical of their daughter-in-law about everything that they do. And we touched on this, but I'm going to give you just give a little more advice on that regard. 877-933-2484. Last chance to give Deb a call. 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Deb DeArmond about navigating in-law relationships and really getting even a fresh vision for what is possible. We can have healthy relationships where we laugh together and enjoy each other. But part of that recipe has to be mutual respect and honor when we're dealing with adults. And even if we don't always act like adults. You know, I asked you on the, before the break about the flip side of this when mother-in-laws are too critical. I feel like after I'm thinking back, we've really touched on that. But we haven't talked a ton about the man in the middle. What are some things that the man in the middle, the husband who's also the son, what are some ways, healthy ways that he can approach both of these relationships?
Well, he can show up appropriately, and a lot of times he's just trying to stay off the radar and out from between these two women. And when he does that, he makes it worse without perhaps realizing it. He has an important role, and that is to honor his mother and to cleave to his wife. The relationships are different, and they can coexist. But there's a chapter, Susie, called "Hey Guys, Don't Just Stand There, Do Something." Mm. You know, when mother is unhappy and complains to son about his wife, you tell your wife, I think, and you tell her that we're not going to, and he carries that message back. He becomes the carrier pigeon, and then the wife says, well, you know what? If your mother wants to take it that way, you can tell her I said. Well, he needs to step back and get out of the middle. We put him in the middle. The women do, unfortunately. And the most important thing that he could do is two things. First, have candid, open conversations with each of the women in his life. Tell his mother, look, Mom, I love my wife, and I'd love for the two of you to have a relationship. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you're upset about the holiday plans that you weren't, included in making, call my wife and let her know that you have some thoughts you'd like to share with her. And baby, if what Mom said to you last night really hurt you, call her. Let her know how you feel about it. And moreover, ladies, I love you both. I expect that as believers in Jesus, you'll find a way to be sisters in Christ and honor him in this relationship. And that's my request.
Mm.
That's not easy for the man in the middle to do. But if he says to his mother, oh, look, she's not very mature, Mom. Everybody knows she's kind of a spoiled brat, and I'm sorry. Just ignore her. But to his wife, he says, listen, my mom is one tough old bird, and she's got an opinion on everything on the planet. The family knows she's difficult, babe. Just let it roll off your back. Well, each woman feels perfectly vindicated. Oh, well, you see, he's taking my side. He sees her as I do, and there's very little motivation for her to make any kind of an attempt to breach that gap.
And the gap is actually widened by that stance, isn't it?
It is.
Mm-hmm. He pushes them both farther apart while he's trying to preserve himself.
Yes, exactly. And I understand why he's trying to preserve himself. It's not fun to be in the middle, but it absolutely makes it worse. One of the amazing statistics that we gathered was that 49% of the wives felt like their husbands either spent too much time or gave too much ear to their mother, that mother was too present in their life. That was interesting to me. And there was an almost equal offset of mothers who felt my daughter-in-law is trying to keep my son from me.
Mm. So
that does happen. I had a woman who wrote to me, and she said, my son has recently gotten engaged. I love this young woman. Was thrilled. She said about 2 weeks after the engagement party, they said, we'd like to go to dinner with you, and we went. And this young woman said to her, we've decided that after the wedding, we will be more comfortable having conversations where the three of us are included, and we request that you not have conversations with either of us alone. And she said to me, is that normal? I said, of course it's not normal. She said, is it reasonable? I said, no, it's not. She said, what do you think I should do? I said, what did your son say? She said, he didn't say anything. I said, well, then I'm going to interpret it as one of two ways. Either he agrees with her, or he's fearful of crossing her, and doing so would make his life difficult. So I'm going to suggest that you honor her request. She said, well, that's not fair. I said, of course it's not fair. But until she trusts you, I said, something in her life has led her to believe you are dangerous territory, and you will be far more capable of having a relationship with them and with your son and each of them individually if you will say, well, I'm disappointed, but if this is your request, I'll honor it. And I said, once you see she has nothing to compete with you about, she'll be more comfortable allowing you further in.
And don't you see on both sides how much humility and teachability are required? I mean, to give the benefit of the doubt, to especially when you're building trust, you really have to die to yourself and be willing to kind of concede and give ground so that there is a safety there. That can be really tricky. And I don't know about you, but my three sons are so different from each other, and their wives are so, as you said, too, different from each other. But even their level of involvement in their adulthood with me are different. How about you?
Yeah, it's funny. I'm the parent that they call if they need help with a resume, making a presentation, buying a gift for their wife. Most of the things go to their dad, but it's interesting. Our son in California is physically further from us, but he's the oldest of the group and has probably far more clarity about who he is than especially the younger one, the youngest one. And so, we're invited often to say, to be involved in discussions. Hey, we're thinking about doing this. What are your thoughts about that? And others who would just as soon cut off a finger than turn that over to opinion from mom and dad. Mm. So it's interesting, Susie. It's a balancing act.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just thinking about that, it's so important for us to really, once again, daily just say, this is a different relationship. I'm going to operate as someone who loves them, supports them, pray like a wild person behind the scenes.
That's right. It's like the swan gliding across the water gracefully, and they just can't see the frantic paddle beneath the waterline,
There's the picture. But in it all, there are times of belly laughing and great times of fellowship, and it is a gift. It's just, it takes a little navigating to find that place, doesn't it?
Do you know, at Christmas this year, one of the things that my husband decided to do, and he didn't make me privy to the plan before he implemented it, is that as we distributed our gifts, that each person was given one gift, and that was their first gift. Before that first person opened the gift, he said, I'd like you to share something about that individual that blesses you, that encourages you, that you're proud of, that they've accomplished. Susie, there are eight adults in the group. It took us almost 3 hours to get through those first gifts.
Hmm.
And there were tears, and there was laughter. And, the relationships aren't always perfect, and there are some rubbing you the wrong way personalities in the family. But when it comes right down to it, if the threat came from without, they'd all stand shoulder to shoulder and go for it. Occasionally, we have to say, all right, that's enough. Take it in the other room.
Mm-hmm.
But it was one of those reminders of this is what family's about. My Christmas card this year says, as a family, we don't have it all together, but together we have it all.
Oh, very good.
And I just love that because we don't have it together. People say, oh, must be great to be in a place to write books about this stuff. Yeah, well, I'm learning it just ahead of you.
Yeah. That is wonderful. Well, thank you for your faithfulness. Now we've navigated this. As you're wrapping up here, would you pray for that person listening today who's got a tough in-law relationship?
I will. Father, we thank you so much for your plan and for your process and your provision in our lives to gather in, become family, and connect our hearts with one another. Father, where those relationships are bad, where there have been hurts and wounds, Lord God, I ask that your love would become the healing balm. And Father, as we saw with Lindsay and Joel, I pray that each of the women would be willing to say, you know what, I don't think I'm at fault, but I'll go first. I will make my Heavenly Father smile by reaching out to this young woman or reaching out to my husband's mom, because together we're a family. If the enemy can divide the family, he can divide the church. We want to be unified. Father, I just ask that each of those women who's in that place today will open their heart in a new way for new possibilities in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Deb, thank you for all you're doing for the family. Appreciate it so much.
Thank you, Susie.
Lord bless you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast today of both hours up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now remember, next Monday, Commit to Live Fit starts. It's our 40-day Lenten journey, but we're asking you to engage in a little bit deeper level, not just give something up out of your diet. Engage physically, spiritually. So each week you're going to get a discipline, a physical discipline and a spiritual discipline. It's free. Sign up, myfaithradio.com. At the end of our 40 days, two of you will win a great Faith and Fitness gift basket. I hope you'll join us. Can't wait to get that thing started. So glad you tuned in today. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.